We're going on tonight as our look at what I call the wiles of the devil. That's what Ephesians 6:11 calls it. We ask the question today, what's God doing? Well, let me ask you another question, what's Satan doing? My answer to both questions is the same. God is doing today what he's always been doing, trying to save man and help man to have a better life. What's Satan doing? What he's always been doing, ever since his fall. He's up to the same old tricks he's always been up to, and what we need to do as Christians is to understand what are the tricks of Satan. For we must do warfare with him if we're to have victory in our life and amount to anything as far as God's concerned. We need to know how he operates. We want to know what he is going to try to accomplish and how he plans to accomplish it. Once you learn that, you have a chance to withstand what he is going to throw at you. Now, I want to begin by saying that a lot of people think, well, Satan wants everybody drunk and immoral. No, no. Man will do that without Satan even bothering him. Did you know that? You see, we have three enemies as a Christian. We have the flesh and the world and the devil. And the flesh itself is so bad that man himself, without any outside temptation from Satan, will commit adultery and will steal and lie and cheat and be mean and cruel and bite and hateful and spiteful. He'll do that if Satan goes over and stands in a corner and ho-hums himself. Man will devour himself because of his old carnal flesh. And so the devils don't have to worry about that. Actually, the devil has little problems because man does some things even the devil don't want him to do. So, let's don't look in that area as to what the devil is out to do. Me and see, well, the devil made me do it. No, you just did that yourself. You know, you're your own culprit there. But Satan does have some real plans that he tries to carry out. And most of his attack is on God. Now, I'm not saying he's going to attack you, but most of his attack is on God. Satan hates God. Why? Because God kicked him out of heaven for one reason. So there's an animosity between Satan and God. And Satan is always trying to get man to turn on God. He uses man to get back and get vengeance on God. And so he's always trying to convince man that God's no good. And also that God's not honest and God's a liar. He always wants to make God appear black and he appear white. God is the culprit in the world. If there is a storm, and I mentioned this, blame God for the storm. If there are problems in the world as a result of sin, blame God for the problems. Don't blame man. Blame God. Now, there's nothing else that Satan wants to do besides get people to dislike God and turn on God and run God down publicly and in their own mind. He also wants to deprive God of what pleases God. He wants to deprive God of his delights. What does God enjoy? I don't know what you enjoy. Some say, I enjoy a good football game, or I enjoy this, or I enjoy a good meal, or I enjoy, some television show, or I enjoy this or that. What does God enjoy? Well, Satan knows. Do you? What brings the greatest amount of delight and joy and happiness to the Lord? Do you know what it is? Satan does. That'd be a good question to ask a lot of Christians. What is it that God really enjoys? Do you know? Look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. You see, Satan immediately says, who cares what God likes? Who cares? Yeah, don't worry about what God likes. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Satan says, God doesn't deserve anything. No joys and no pleasures. Don't do God any favors. But what does God like? Now notice verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. While you keep in mind this portion, keep his commandments. Let's associate that as the duty of man with Matthew 22:37-38. If you have your Bible, you'll have a chance to use it tonight. A great deal. Matthew 22:37-38. Now remember a while ago we said, do obey God. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. One more verse before we make comment, and that's John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we said the same thing in the last two verses as we said in Ecclesiastes. The whole duty of man is to what? Love God. How you love God? Obey him. I'm still amazed that people can't define love. I'm still amazed that we don't understand what love is all about. And yet we, in America, seemingly are hung up on love. Love magazines, love TV shows. We talk about love, love, love. This is Fozzie. I love my father. We don't, as a people, seem to comprehend what love is. And we have about the same kind of love for God that we do for man, which is not love at all. Now, the thing that God wants most and the thing that God delights in most is being loved by his people. Does that make any sense to you? That's your whole duty. To be loved brings God great satisfaction. But how does God define love? God defines love as keeping his commandments. Today we define love as just saying, I love you, honey. God says, oh, no, no, I'm not interested in your comments. God always identifies love as action. Always as action. And the greatest desire that God has is to see you in action loving him. Not you saying, I love you, God, but in action showing that you love God. Thus we must expect that Satan will work at depriving God of this great delight. He won't enjoy having you love God, so he'll try to stop you. So this brings us down to strategy number 3 to look out for, which is one of the favorite wiles of the devil, and he's very successful at it, because it brings great grief to God, and it causes God to bring trouble to you. A double action. Wild. What is it? Direct the saints' love away from God. Direct the saints' love away from God. Let me say this, that Satan also has the same desire that God is. Satan says, I want man to love me. I want man to love me. And in the same instance, he says, I have the same definition of love as God does. I want man to obey me. And I want man to let me direct his path. That's what I want from man. And when I get that, that delights me. Let me put it another way. God delights to have a friend who will base that friendship on the same likes and dislikes. Look at John 15:14. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I think this is one of the greatest introduction questions you can ever ask a non-Christian. Do you feel like that you're a friend of Jesus? They'll hem-haw around on that one. And if they say, yes, I'm a friend of Jesus, then you say, well, then you keep his commandments, right? What is a friendship? Just saying, I like you? Not to Jesus. Jesus said a friendship is based on we are liking the same thing. We have the same likes and dislikes. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're my friend, you'll do what I tell you to do. Now, God wants a specific kind of love. And again, I'm not sure we comprehend what it is. It's the same kind of love a wife wants, the same kind of love a child wants, same kind of love a husband wants. And yet we don't understand what it is. And yet I've told you. Look at Revelation 2:4. This letter was written to a church. Jesus said, I have something against you. What is it? You have left your first love. Another way to put that, you have allowed Satan to direct your love to something else besides me. I'm no longer first. Once again, we need to go back to this question, what do you mean by love? All right, let's look at God's definition of the word love. John 3:16, you should know this one by heart. If you don't, of course, look at it. Now we get the definition of love. In the verse, God never says He loves you. He shows you He loves you. For God so loved the world that He told you. No, He didn't do that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you still not get it? Love requires a sacrifice to make it supreme love. I'll say it again. Supreme love demands a sacrifice on your part before it becomes supreme love. So the love that God wants from us is a love that shows and reflects and involves a sacrifice. What I'm saying is that there is a cost to loving people. And it's a very heavy cost. And anyone not willing to pay the cost does not know what love is all about. What is the cost? A sacrifice on my part of my wants and my wishes and my dreams and my plans and even my life that I might bring joy and delight and happiness to you. You said, well, there's not many people have that kind of love. You're right. You're right. There's not much love in this old world. And of all things, Satan says, I don't want God to have that kind of love. Again, there is a cost to love. All the definitions we have and all the ideas we have about love, that's the real love the Bible talks about. A sacrifice must be made that love might be shown. And when you have that kind of love, you prove how much you care about somebody else. Loving God requires a sacrifice. The love that God has caused Him to sacrifice His life on the cross that you and I might live. God says, I show you my love. God says, the thing I desire and delight in is the kind of love that will sacrifice for me. That will walk the second mile. That will get up and leave the things they plan to do that my will might be done. Folks, that's love. Anything short of that is selfishness. It's not love, it's selfishness. You see, self-denial and self-sacrifice is the cost of love. If you're not willing to sacrifice yourself, deny yourself, you can't love anybody. You won't love anybody. Because you see, you love yourself. It's hard to get people to love God. And then when God finally finds someone who will love Him, Satan tries to transfer that love to somebody else. But I want to say tonight that all of us love somebody supremely tonight. We're willing to sacrifice for somebody tonight if it's nobody but yourself. You have this kind of love for something or someone tonight. Matthew 16:24, Jesus again gives the same definition of love. If a man is going to come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brother, I tell you, love is the most costly thing in the world. It cost Christ His life on the cross. It cost God His Son from heaven. Love is costly. We toss the word around so recklessly. I love you and I love you. Brethren, love is a costly thing. Tonight, if my son or daughter got sick and I love them, it could cost me every dime I'll ever have for the rest of my life. I could go into poverty from now for 40 years in an operation. That's love. I could be broke the rest of my life. Would you pay the sacrifice? Love costs, and it costs dearly. It may cost me everything I want, everything I have, everything I enjoy. It costs me everything. That's love. Not many folks love, do they? Most folks say, I'll love you till it starts costing me something. I'm through loving you. That's not love. That's not love. So few people today are willing to pay the cost to love God. Folks, it costs to love God. Let's face it, it does. It costs a heavy price. All of your self-interest and self-desires, it'll cost. Jesus made that clear. God is pleased, and no wonder. I mean, if somebody loves you like that, man, you got the greatest gift in the world. If somebody will deny themselves for you, will put aside their plans for you, I mean, no wonder you would delight in that kind of love. You'll never find many folks love you like that. You see, the kind of love we're talking about now will obey God no matter what the moods, no matter what you feel. Well, I just don't feel like going to church, or I don't feel like praying. What's that got to do with it? What if your child was dying? Well, I don't feel like going to the hospital right now to interrupt my TV program. Well, isn't that rough? Your son's dying. Well, I don't care. You know, I've got my own plans. It's about the same way we treat God. I'm in the right mood. Well, what does that have to do with love? Moods, love is not a mood. Love is an action that shows somebody that they're important. Even more important than you are. That cuts selfishness. That cuts pride to say that. Can anybody be more important than me? If you love them, they are. That's why we don't love many folks besides ourselves. You see, I'll put off my desires and I'll put off my plans and I'll try to fulfill your plans. Why? Because I love you. You're important to me. More important than I am to myself. I don't know whether yet I've gotten across to the definition of love. I don't know how you can do this. But when God finds a person like that who has that kind of love, God says, I found me a friend. You know, Peter tried to say he was that kind of friend. Oh, I'll be with you, Jesus, even though you get in trouble. And Jesus said, no, you won't. The rooster will crow 3 times and you'll deny me 3 times. You don't have that kind of friend. You don't have that kind of love for me, Peter. After the resurrection, Jesus said, Peter, you love me? Are you willing now, Peter, to pay the sacrifice? Peter said, yes. And he did. Sometimes I think today our salvation witness is so simple, it's too easy. Just give your life to Jesus. That's it. Brethren, God wants of us our love. And that'll cost you everything. And Satan does not want God to have that kind of love. So what Satan does, he tries to divert that flow of love that you have from God to something else. Just a tactic of substitute diversion. Because if he doesn't want God to be loved strongly, he'll just say, why don't you love something else strongly? That really will hurt God more. You ought to love God, you see. Satan knows that. But if you can love something besides God, that'll really hurt him. If my wife could see me loving another woman as she should be loved, would that hurt her? You say, oh, sure it hurt her. I guarantee you it would. So that's the dirty trick of Satan. To have God watch his child love somebody else with the love that's owed to God. That hurts. Bad enough, you know, to sneak around on your mate and never see you, but to do it right in the living room. Oh, that would be horrible. Just bring in some old girl, sit right down on the couch in front of your wife, and then love her like the wife deserves to be loved. I bet she really enjoy that. And Satan, that's the kind of thing he does. And he sets us up and then he says, now God, watch your child love something else like he ought to love you. How does that make you feel, God? You loved him, now look what it got you. Ha, ha, ha. And it happens right before God's eyes. We love another. We love another. It's even sickening to think about. But Satan likes to do sickening things. So that's the way Satan operates, is to rob the love that God wants from us away from him. What does Satan do? He dangles before our eyes. But you might say, other things that we can love supremely. And he says, these will benefit you more. And these will give you more pleasure. You ought to look out for yourself. You ought to love yourself more. You ought to be interested more in your own self. Quit worrying about God. All he says is, won't you start being selfish? Now, for a lot of people, and this won't hit home in America too much, but for a lot of people, Satan will substitute another god. Made out of stone or made out of wood, an idol or an image. How does God take that? 1 Kings 14. I want you to notice something here. Verse 22 and 23. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and notice, they provoked him to jealousy. You want to get your wife or husband jealous, you just court some other man and woman in their presence. That'll stir up some jealousy. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins. Verse 23, what were their sins? They built some high places and placed within them images on every hill and under every green tree. And then they worshiped those gods. Now, at the same time that they were worshiping these false gods, they were saying to the true God, "Oh God, we love you." That'd be like me courting a woman in the front room and telling my wife the whole time, "Hey, honey, I love you. I love you, honey." Now, that's what Israel was doing. Look at Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart from me." They all love me. It's all lip service. God gains no pleasure in this kind of talk. Malachi 2:17. The Lord says, "You have wearied the Lord with what? Your words. You have wearied the Lord with your words." Jesus made the same point clear in Matthew 7:21. I want to tell you something interesting about this verse. See if you catch it. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall come into the kingdom of heaven. Who will then? He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now the title, Savior, speaks of God's love for me. He sacrificed to be a Savior, right? The title, Lord, indicates I love God. And for him to be Lord, I'll have to sacrifice for him. And Jesus said, "You call me Lord falsely, or I'm not your Lord, because you don't sacrifice for me." How do I know? Because you don't keep the commandments of my Father. And to keep those, you have to make some sacrifices. And I look at your life, and you don't make any sacrifices. Now, there are those going to say, "Well, I don't worship any stick or stone God." Oh, let me tell you another way to commit idolatry. Colossians 3:5-6. Colossians 3:5-6. Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and he lists the things that you are going to be tempted to do. Fornication, uncleanness. Then notice the last one in the list, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then notice the next verse, "For which things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." Covetousness is another form of idolatry. What's covetousness? It's an uncontrollable or burning desire or dominating ambition for things and pleasures. Now we might be getting closer home. You see, it's a craving for something that's not unlawful when the craving becomes unlawful. It allows to compete with your love for God. It's falling in love with something that's not really bad, but then it becomes bad because you love it more than God. That's covetousness. It's a craving that gets in your way with God. And so what Satan just simply tries to do is give you a treasure or give you a pleasure that you'll place ahead of God. And that's all it takes. And many a Christian falls tonight to pleasure and treasure. And they'd rather have that than God. They say, "Well, I don't worship an image." Let me say, everything has an image. Many have even sold out to the TV tube. It has an image. It's not a stone image, but it is an image. And it's produced by man too, isn't it? They say, I don't bow before them, but your soul does.
It makes a choice. I'd rather have this than God. I'd rather sacrifice my time and my energy and my money to have this than I would for God. It tells a story. So I don't offer any sacrifice. Yes, you do. You offer yourself. You offer yourself. That's a big sacrifice. Your time is you. Well, I don't see it to be a God. You allow it to control you as a God would. Look at 2 Timothy 3:4. God says, verse 2, "But if any shall be lovers of what their own selves," and then verse 4, "they shall be lovers of pleasure." More than what? Lovers of God. So all Satan has to do, you see, is get us to transfer our love to something of a pleasure nature or a treasure nature. And then he has won the battle. He has grieved God, made God jealous, and done God a great injustice. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. Here we notice now, love. Don't sacrifice for things of the world. Don't sell yourself out to the world. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is just not in him. James 4:4. Notice, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world," what is friendship? Doing what they command. Selling yourself out to their demands. "Friendship of the world will make you an enemy of God. Whoever will therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." The result will be that God's judgment will be stirred up. He'll lose the love he desires. And anger will have to turn on you. And that's a tactic Satan's always using, to get you to transfer the love that God deserves and desires to something else. And then love it in the presence of God, to make him jealous and to grieve his heart. Father, we're thankful tonight to once again see how Satan operates. May we realize there is a sacrificial cost to loving you, and that we're going to have to pay the cost to prove the love. Help us to understand that. It takes more than just saying, "I love you, Lord." But it requires a sacrifice of our self-interest. May we not allow Satan to divert this kind of love to something else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.